Just a week ago, I took my son to a naughty show. How many of you guys know Naughty? 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 Okay, you remind me of him. In any case, here's another testimony that happened last week that I'll share, share with you at a different time. I just want to check before I start with the word, how many of you were not here the past 3 weeks? Okay. There's a few of you. No, that'll just be wrong. We're not going to ask you to stand up. We're doing mercy. We're not doing judgment. Cool stuff. No, the reason why I'm asking is what I am going to do tonight is I'm actually going to do a bit of a recap what we did the past 3 weeks. If you weren't here, if you couldn't listen to any of the sermons, I do want to ask you to download them from the shofarsermons.org website because it's really important for where we are going as a church. And it's all linked to some of the stuff that Stanley spoke about, church being family. I'm going to just recap quickly so you'll know within a second. And then ultimately getting to a place of how do we do this practically? How are we family? So let's pray, and then we can talk about it. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And Lord, your word is the piece of, if I can call it like this, Lord, material that you've given us, Lord, that we can read, Lord God, and it links us with you. It makes us, it helps us to connect with you. The one is the giver of life. So, Lord, in that sense, Lord, your word is life because it connects us with you. So tonight, Lord, as we again just take a little bit of time, Lord, and just dwell on your word, Father, I pray that you'll come and open it up for us to understand. Lord, I pray that that we can approach it, Lord, with open hearts to receive what you want to say, to bring the change amongst us that you want to bring. A change, Lord, that'll be glorious, that'll be amazing, Father. So we want to, just literally open ourselves, Lord, and say, come and minister to us, Lord. We're listening. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool stuff. So let's quickly start. I'm going to go quite quickly because I want us to do something at the end. So I'm not going to be speaking for too long. If you're wondering about the previous sermons, the names were Inner Circle. I can't remember what Ross called his sermon last week. But in any case, basically starts with John 13, verse 34 to 35. Jesus speaking, and he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Basic idea that the Lord wants to speak about here is, yes, we are a family, but we're a family for a reason. And most of what we're going to talk about is just for now the fact that we are a family and get that established and rooted well in terms of who we are. But then how we portray ourselves is very important. That is why family is so important, because we can't portray ourselves the way God wants us to portray ourselves to the world in terms of them actually knowing we are his disciples. So that's an important thing I believe that the Lord wants to establish amongst us. And we spoke a little bit about this. I think one of the biggest issues we've got with this is seeing ourselves as family is the problem with our individualistic Western mindsets. Because we see ourselves as individuals. We worship God most often as individuals. We see our Christianity as an individual thing. And of course, me as an individual, I connect with God. But God related in the Old Testament, he related to the nation of Israel. And in the exact same way in the New Testament, he relates to his church. And so many of the promises and stuff that he gives us, he gives to the church, not so much for individuals. Individuals partake of it. Individuals can partake of those and participate within those promises, but he gives it to the church. Christianity as such is not an individualistic thing. It's not all about my salvation, my provision, my this, my that. That's important, but God looks at family, and that's why we need to get established in a place of family. And when I say the word family tonight, I'm going to say it a lot, and I mean it in the biggest sense of the word, as in family, where this the mirror image of it would be the normal natural family that we have on earth. And I mean, the normal natural family, by default, is not a perfect picture because it's never perfect. But the perfect picture of that is what God wants to establish amongst us as his church. So, I think I've said it 3 times already. I'm going to say it another million times, but I'm going to say it now. God wants us to be family. That's what it's about. And I think even if you try and get your cell leaders, talk to them, just get from them the paper that we send them regarding the stuff to talk about in small groups and stuff. I think it's actually going to be important for you to maybe revisit some of that stuff and to talk about it. Many of you weren't here, specifically some of the students. I think it's going to be important. Galatians 6 verse 10 is the next one. It says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. We spoke a lot last year about this thing. Basically something that's been coming for since 2010 already, where God slowly started to reveal to us more and more and more what he wants church to be. I mean, it's a very specific model, and if you look all over the world, there's many different models in terms of how church should operate. That's not the biggest issue. The biggest issue is not the structures. What needs to be established properly is the relationships amongst us and how we deal with one another, how we are with one another. I think in that sense, I'm going to take the household team a little bit further in a minute, but doing good to everyone, but then especially to the household of faith, does talk about a very particular, a very specific emphasis in our lives. I almost want to use the word prejudice in our lives that we need to live with and live by. That in a sense, just as if my brother was a Springbok rugby player, which he unfortunately is not, then he would be the player that I would support the most. And just as in that natural family relationship, he's the one I look out for the most, he's the one I support the most, that's what God wants to establish in church, where we look after one another in that sense. Is Trudy here tonight? No, the other Trudy, the swimmer. Okay. Just as an example, someone who became a... Sorry. Trudy, not Trudy Turner. I can't remember other Trudy's surname now. In any case, she'll be going to the Olympic Games in a couple of weeks. No, more than a week, a couple of weeks. But in any case, typical thing where we as a body actually comes together to support her in what the Lord is taking her to. But man, it's not like we're going to support someone like that more than any other one. Whatever the Lord has for each person, we pull together and we trust the Lord to get that established. In any case, I'm speaking about the household thing, seeing it as family in the biggest sense of the word. And when I mean in the biggest sense of the word, again, the picture of the table where you see the whole family comes together. I don't know how many of you grew up that way. How many of you grew up with the family coming together once a day around the table and eating together? Okay, most of you. That's a blessing. You guys know how much of a blessing that is. It's one of the reasons why family structures in the world is falling apart, because families don't do that anymore. But that's the picture. What God has in his mind in terms of family is the whole family sitting together around a table, literally holding hands and being one. And I must be careful in saying this, because it does come over a bit exclusivistic. Church is never exclusive. It's always open to more. We spoke a bit about the New Testament church in Acts, how they actually got it right. They spoke about the whole issue of having all things in common. I want you really to go and listen to the sermon. We can't go over all of that again. But then as they got it right, how the Lord added to the church daily those being saved, those he drew in. So the circle of family that we are, it's always open for more people, but it's family to those who are in at that stage, moment. So I think what we really need to do is consider the way we perceive church, consider our perceptions of church. What is church? Now we said, okay, yes, church must be family, but then what then? Then we must start to consider our relationships. How do we deal with one another in our relationships? Which is what I'll talk about a bit later. Next thing that we had to look at was Matthew 10, verse 34 to 36 to 39. You can actually read a little bit more. It's actually from verse 34 I've just put from verse 36 then. It says, a person's enemies, is Jesus speaking again, will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. One of the verses in the Bible that I prefer not to preach about quite often, for obvious reasons. It just doesn't sound so lekker. It doesn't sound so good. What it boils down to take a whole sermon that Daniel preached here 2 weeks ago and put it into 5 minutes, it comes down to a decision that every single believer has to make. And that is what Jesus does here. Jesus does something very peculiar here. He sets himself in a way against natural family relationships, which is a bit weird. I mean, he's the same person who tells me I must honor my father and my mother. So what we need to see within this is simply an issue of priority. It doesn't mean you're going to hate your mother and your father and your brothers and your sisters. The Bible specifically tells us we must love them. The decision that we must make is regarding my primary household, my primary family. Now, most of us here, I presume, or I've got a feeling that most of us here are in the position where our brothers and sisters are probably also saved, which makes it obviously a bit of a different scenario. But it's the issue is really ultimately about, am I going to compromise on my relationships with the household of God, on my relationships or on my relationship with God himself because of something my family wants or something my family does? And when I say compromise, I mean like really doing something against the word of God, because that's also something that happens. I can give you a number of examples of people who go through stuff like that. A decision that each and everyone has to make. It's interesting, Jesus using the words there, a cross that someone has to pick up. A cross someone has to pick up in our general understanding is always something to do with discipleship. You know, I need to, my life is not about me, I need to follow Jesus, which is true. In this context, it's something different. Whoever doesn't take up his cross and follow me, is not worthy of me, is directly linked with whoever loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. It's again, Jesus comes and he links it to a choice we have to make regarding family. And what this does say is that, I mean, you guys are very quiet, so I know it sounds heavy. It boils down basically to a number of things. First one, obviously, yes, priority in terms of family. It's mainly to do seeing how serious God sees the church. Doesn't mean you're going to walk away from your family. You're still going to love them. You're still going to spend time with them. The main thing that I want you to get from this is how serious God is about seeing church as family. And if you think I'm slightly off the wall here, Jesus himself is a very, very good example. In John 7, his brothers talks to him and they actually tell him, listen, why don't you go to Jerusalem? They're sarcastic with him. And they tell him, you must go to Jerusalem. There's more people there that can listen to you. And then the word they specifically says, because the brothers still didn't believe in him. His family, his own family. If you didn't know, Jesus had brothers and sisters. And then even at the cross as well, it's all about Jesus establishing what we have, establishing family. But then he lived it. He had that same struggle in his own life. He had to make the decision. And you see it on the cross as well, where ultimately when he was dying on the cross, what the Jews did when the father of the household would die, the eldest son would basically take over to look after his mother. And if he dies, then he would give it over to the next brother. That's sort of how it worked. But when Jesus died on the cross, what did he do with Mary? What did he do with his mother? He gave his mother, not to his other brothers, he gave his mother to John. Again, it's just seeing how much Jesus saw the body of believers, the fellowship of believers, as family, in the real fullness of what that word means. So don't think God says, I must now hate my mother and my brother. That's not what God says. You're still going to love them. If I hear that you're not honoring your parents, I'm going to clap you personally. except if you're way bigger than me. In any case, then I'll use both hands. What it does say is just the seriousness of how God sees this. He wants family. And I want to say it with a smile on my face because most of you look really downcast and heavy. Maybe Andrich must repeat his word at the beginning. But yeah, and I think what's important with this is the whole family thing. The first place where it must find manifestations, obviously, the household of faith to whom you belong. I mean, I don't want to separate the household of faith, but in reality, relationship, family can only happen where you come together. So we're one of the local churches here. There's others as well where God wants to establish the exact same thing. So being a family together, changing our thinking as to what we are and who we are. And yeah, getting to a place of, yeah, literally practical manifestation. Because that's the thing. I mean, we want to move away from just fuzzy stuff in terms of we need to be family, need to love one another. Okay, duh, what does that mean? How do we work with this? And so that's, I guess, what we're going to be working through for quite a while. The one announcement that was there in Serving We Belong for the next couple of weeks, what we want with all stuff is we're going to give you just an idea of what we do in church. Because being a family, we also need minutes about the relationships we have, but it's also about family for a cause, going somewhere. And it's just simply giving everyone the opportunity to partner in ministry. And it's not just ministry in terms of laying hands on people and praying for people. Some of the stuff is very practical stuff. Literally, yeah, to just come together and, yeah, be it in a practical sense as well. But we'll deal with all sorts of stuff in over the next couple of months, I guess. So if we see church as a household, as a family, then we must see church as the place where I belong. We must see church as the place where I am accepted. We must see church as the place where I am loved. We must see church as the place where I am celebrated. But not just that, you also see it as the place where you love, where you accept, where you celebrate. Because that is what we want to do. We want to be that family, celebration, loving one another, accepting one another, valuing one another. And I think it's, yeah, that in terms of growth as a church, it mirrors the growth of a natural family. There's another example in a while that I'll use about this. But yeah, children that are young, I've got a 4-year-old boy and a 1-year-old daughter, and he is not always too happy if she wants to play with him. But that develops, that grows, those relationships grow. In the same way in church, there must be continual growth, something happening. This is my family, the place where I belong. Okay, so I know many of you here, probably you come from a place of having a bit of a bad memory, a bit of a bad experience in terms of what family is like. I'll say something about that at the end. Something we need to do, it hinders us in experiencing the love that God wants us to have for another, where Jesus said, love one another as I love you. So we'll talk about that right at the end. But I want you to challenge yourself in seeing it as a place of love, a place of mutual commitment, as a safe place. Because that is really what this is about. It's not a place for perfect people. Church never was meant to be a place for perfect people because no perfect person exists. So, yeah, I mean, if you ever hear someone tell it, or people going off about Christians, they do this, they do that. Yes, they do this, they do that, because they're not perfect. It's a place where we come together in the midst of our imperfections. Okay, and that's how we learn to celebrate one another and grow together. Cool stuff. So, practical love. Just want to mention one or two things that Ross spoke about last week. I'm quickly going to go through the list that he had there. Just in a practical sense, show affection, same treatment, referring there specifically to people of different social standing, people of different gender, people of different status, whatever it is, ethnic background, whatever. Treating everyone the same. How comfortable are you with someone that's different than you? sorry about that. Selflessness, we'll have a look at the Philippians 2:1-5 scripture in a second. Sacrificing towards one another. It'll also come out in the Philippians scripture. Sharing scripture there. Maybe you should just write this down and actually go and have a look. Otherwise, listen to last week's sermon for the full thing. But basically what the Bible says in 1 John 3 It says that whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, but doesn't help him, and then it basically gives a bit of a very harsh statement in terms of that person. That's what it's about, is we're a family. One of my brothers in my family, has got a lack in something, and I mean like he really needs it. I've got it. I can help. And that's what family does. If my own brother had a bit of an issue, maybe he lost his job or whatever, I'll definitely jump in and help as far as I can. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to try. And we need to extend that idea to the church, to what we're going to do here. And then the last one, there's support. Galatians 6 verse 1 to 2. That's something that my wife and I saw quite a lot of in the last few weeks. I don't know many of you know, we had a break-in in our home, and a lot of stuff was stolen. And then just late in the week, my little baby daughter was taken up in the hospital and stayed there for 5 nights. Was it 4 nights? 5 nights. So there was a lot of stuff just going on in our family. And we just experienced so much support. People bringing us food, people bringing us all sorts of stuff, praying for us, just hearing how it's going, those sort of stuff. Supporting someone in need who really, needs it. So, the specific scripture reference there is someone that's caught in sin, helping that person, getting over it, not being intimidated by it. And, I mean, I think the words tonight as well was concerning that, just how God perceives our sin. He's not intimidated by our stuff, by our past or whatever. And that's the same way we must deal with one another. Because, I mean, we all have got stuff we're struggling with. We've all got a past that doesn't look too rosy, doesn't look too good. That's fine. We must just deal with it and walk on, but we must help one another deal with it and walk on. We mustn't be intimidated by each other's sins. There's nothing too big that God can't heal. And he does it through, very often through the love that we experience in community, in fellowship. In any case, I want to get to Philippians 2 verse 1 to 7. Just take a little bit of a short tour through it. Just taking it a little bit further in terms of practically, what's it going to mean? What's my attitude going to have to be? What am I going to have to do in terms of being a person that loves the way Jesus loves in making this a family, making this God's house that he wants to establish? And if you read through all of the other scriptures that I had in the previous slide, the one thing that they all had in common was that the scriptures was all about me deferring, stepping back from wanting recognition, but on the other hand, stepping forward in taking action when someone wants it or someone needs it. So it's I'm deferring. I'm when I defer, it means I give honor to someone else. It's like I should be in first place, but I step back so that someone else can be there. That's what deferring speaks about. And it's not lifting myself up. It becomes lifting someone else up, deferring for someone else. And it's really what it's all about honoring the other persons, the people that God has placed in our lives. And it's a principle, obviously, that applies wider than just the church. But this is where we start with it and make it work so we can be a family. So Philippians 2 verse 1 to 7, let's read it. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in... Oh, my text is missing there. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Okay, so just a few things that I want to mention through this, and I'm going to go very quickly because I want to get to something else. Starts with, if there's any that it mentions there, any encouragement, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, what it basically talks about, it talks about stuff that we get within the family, stuff that we get in the place of God, the household of God, the comfort, the encouragement. And because of that, then be of the same mind, have the same love, be in full accord, be of one mind. I just did a whole essay that I had to write for the STI stuff, and I chose the topic of the unity of the church, which is actually very interesting. I'm not going to go too much into that now. It's again just relating to one another with the love of God. Talks about also the necessity to compromise, because we're that one. That, what does it say there? Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. It doesn't mean that we agree on everything all the time. That's I mean, if in a normal household family, you're never going to agree on everything all the time. But you're going to give each other space. You're going to compromise sometimes just in order to keep the family going for what it needs to be, what it wants to be. I think I'm going to go too quickly over this, but I am going to do that. So the second one says it's about no rivalry, no conceit. Let me just get the text specifically. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. I think it actually speaks for itself. It's obviously very important. The whole issue about humility, counting others more worthy than yourself, more important than yourself. And I think it's something that should influence every decision we make in terms of church, in terms of what church should be about. It's always counting someone else bigger or better or greater than yourself. And I think within that it's important the way we perceive one another is, let's just step away from the sort of Western, again, mindset about me wanting to raise myself, wanting to create more honor for myself in a way, and actually see the value in the other people. Because church can't be a family without the people around us. If you look at the person to the left of you and to the right of you, that person is vital to this church being a family. And we must just always see one another within that context, believing in others and not just looking to advance ourselves. Number three just continues with it. Let each not look only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. I think that's, for me, probably one of the core issues in terms of what family life is. In a natural family, again, as the children grow, there's certain sort of maturing markers that they need to go through. And one of them relates to, okay, now I can look after myself at a certain age, but at another age when they're older, they should be able to look after not just themselves, but also at least one other person. And then later it continues. When you become a married man or a married woman, you are supposed to look after that one person and potentially what's going to come from that. So that's just how you continually grow, even in a natural family context. Church, exact same thing. Maturity marker as a Christian would be that you grow in looking after someone else and not just looking after yourself. And it doesn't mean that you have to feed the person or whatever. I mean, if that's necessary, then that's necessary. But it's just looking after the interests of the person that sits next to you. And I mean, it's easy if it's your girlfriend or your boyfriend, but or your fiancé. Thanks for the correction. But I mean, it's obviously it applies to the whole body. Wherever there's a need, if you can help, you fill the gap and you step in and you do that. Okay, so again, moving away from the whole individual Christianity. And we can really make it very practical and talk about things like prayer, encouragement, those sort of things that people need. And then the last one, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, as the one that's our pattern. So obviously, I think within this, it's very difficult. And Jesus says that we must love one another the way he loved us. Well, actually still loves us. So it's not an easy thing to do. So on the one hand, you want to say, okay, we must imitate Christ and do what he does. And we can do that. It's going to be a bit of an empty smile if we want to just speak love to one another in that sense, because it can be empty. What's important, I believe, is that we get to the place of being able to love like Christ, which means we're not going to have to literally assimilate his love into ourselves. And we can talk quite a bit in terms of how we do that. I'm not going to do that too much now. I'm going to want to talk a little bit about the stuff that prevents us from loving this way. The things that we allow that prevents us from loving this way. It has been said many times that one can only love if you feel loved. And I think to a degree it's true. Maybe not completely. You'll understand what I say in a minute. But what I do want to say before I get there is that experiencing that love is one of the reasons why God places us in community. You, as an individual, you've been placed in this community around people because God places you here to show you His love for you through these people. God places you here to show those around you His love through you. That's why we need to be family. That's where we are supposed to experience God's love. Yes, we experience it in a way with Him. But practical, hands-on love comes from the community in which God has placed us. That's why He creates this. And obviously, love, like I said, it's going to be practical, it's going to be evident with action. Now, I know many of you will say to me, okay, but Jaco, it's fine. This is the place where I must experience love, but the fact is, I don't. And that's what I want to talk about tonight specifically. Because why don't I? The reality is, many of you, maybe it's not just in church, maybe it's, like I said a while ago, the family that you come from, your idea about family is just warped because it's not your fault. It's just something that happened. Maybe in church you got hurt. Maybe in this church you got hurt. Someone said something against you. Maybe some of you have literally been set up by the devil not to be able to experience this love. I do want to say, for each and every one of you here tonight, this is what God wants for you. God wants you to be able to experience His love through church, through community, through family. That is what He wants. So let's talk about why it doesn't happen. Many of us, like I just said, we got hurt. Because we get hurt, we start to build walls around us to protect ourselves. And many of us, we disassociate, we draw back when we get hurt. The problem that happens is when we do that, is we render ourselves incapable of experiencing love because we're the ones who withdrew. We're the ones who's been building those walls. And I really believe that, God can help us, or we can, all of us can feel that love again, but we're going to have to do something. You can feel the love by starting to love, but by starting to love in a very specific way. And that's the one practical thing that we very often miss when we talk about us as a community. We have to love one another. And that's the issue of forgiveness. Forgiveness is practical love. All the other stuff we mentioned, the whole list that was up there, all of it is stuff we give, and I haven't got a problem with it because that's the definition of love. Love is something you give. Love isn't something that just comes to you. Well, I guess in a church context and what we're talking about, you are going to receive love, but it's ultimately it's what you give. Love is you give love away. You give it. And forgiveness, I guess it fits within it as something that you give, something that you're going to give when someone hurts you. And in that sense also it being practical love. And I think it's important that we understand this and see this, because we often, I think up to now, I just sort of get the feeling we see this picture, yes, we need to love one another, and we built sort of a idyllic idea about church being family, church being the household of God and household of faith. And within that we see, yes, it's easy to love one another, it's easy just to give, it's easy to celebrate, it's easy to do whatever. And the reality of it is not that. Church is not something, church family is not supposed to be idyllic, it's supposed to be real. And that means, yes, stuff is going to happen. Pain will happen. Just like in a normal family, pain will happen. It's how we deal with it that's going to determine, are we family or are we not? And I basically lost my way a bit there. But that's what we need to work through. That's what I want to give opportunity for tonight, is to actually practice this love that God has for us. For many of us here who are unable to feel it, to actually just start to feel it again. and yeah, to give it away, to give it away, to give, well, love away in the sense of forgiveness. Love doesn't always start from a place called zero and you just give. Very often real love is only found when you're experiencing something negative, but the heart from which you respond is going to determine whether it's love or not. And that's when we have to deal with the stuff like forgiveness, because we are a family. We love, we honor, we esteem, we support, we sacrifice, but we also forgive. I can't tell you how much this happens to me. This specific person in my life, and it's not my wife and it's not my kids, but ever since I've known this person, it's just been so incredibly easy to be offended. And it just happens. It's like really the devil wants to destroy what we have. And yeah, so what often happens is something would happen, I would get upset, and then my mind starts racing. If I don't stop it, my mind starts racing. And what literally happens is in my mind I would go through situations which hasn't happened yet. But in my mind, I go through it, because in my mind I go through it, I get offended because of what's going to happen in my mind, which hasn't happened yet. Do you follow me? Okay. That's how offense works. That's how unforgiveness works. If you don't stop it, it just escalates. It just gets worse. I wanted to add a few slides just talking about the whole forgiveness issue and the whole offense issue, but I'm not going to do that tonight. I think most of you know it. You've experienced it before. It's really something that we actively have to do. We actively have to forgive. And I'm taking too long. So, I think the whole issue of reconciliation, I'm not going to talk about that. It's really something that the Lord came to establish. He came to reconcile us to God, but he also came to reconcile man to man. And so many of you sitting here tonight, you are in a place where you struggle to experience that love. Many of you, you know of others in church that might have something against you. The Bible is very clear what you have to do in that sense. Matthew 5 is leave your gift at the altar and first be reconciled to your brother and then come back. But it depends on where you're at. It depends on where you're at. If you're here tonight, and maybe before we do that, we have got communion. I would actually love us to... Can I just start to hand out the communion before we get into the other stuff? I think it's important regarding the whole issue. I mean, being family, I'm doing this tonight because I think it's important that we just deal with the issues that there might be. And I'm not naive. There's going to be some. Some of it will be trivial. Some of it might be a bit more major. It's fine. I'm not scared about the fact that people get offended towards each other in church. It happens. You must just deal with it. And it sounds so easy, né? What I want us to do tonight is actually just start now by first thinking back to Jesus, thinking what he did for me as an individual. So let's make it for a moment an individual thing again. And just realize how he... Let me just get, because they always forget me. There we go. Jesus came to reconcile us to himself. And I want you, we're gonna do it like we've been doing it the last while, in breaking up in little groups. You don't have to be an ordained someone to be able to do communion. So I want you to do it at home as well quite often, and in your cells as well quite often. But remind yourself of what Jesus has saved you from. Remind yourselves of what he has forgiven you from. Because that is what he does. He comes and he reconciles us to himself. And because he reconciles us to himself, therefore we can be reconciled one to another.